Bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, this evening. We thank you again for the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. Father, we thank you that your Son died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that we now have the privilege of walking in fellowship with you and your Son. And Father, help us to take in the Word of God so that we might understand the mind of Christ. Help us to grow in your grace and appropriate these principles from the Word of God in our life. Help us as Christians to develop spiritual courage and strengthen us and challenge us through the teaching of Scripture. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 is where we left off last time. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Well, I'm going to back up one verse. We begin with verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here is Paul's spiritual resume. What would you put on your resume if you were applying for a church? Think about that. He doesn't list his academic qualifications here, although Paul received from the Lord Jesus Christ teaching and training and in the wilderness. He sat under the best Old Testament professors in his day, Jewish professors there. But here, the sufferings of Christ are highlighted, and he contrasts himself with the false teachers. The false teachers were listing their qualifications, and Paul says, allow me to do a little bit of spiritual boasting. If you consider me as a fool, he says, tongue-in-cheek, allow me to boast as well. And so he shows he's eminently qualified by the amount of suffering he has done for the sake of the Savior. And verse 23 says, are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. And so he's speaking foolishly, meaning in 2 Corinthians 11, 16, he's allowed to boast because fools boast. In verse 16 he says, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. So fools boast or brag. And Paul says, if you receive fools, then let me brag a little bit too. And so he brags and lists his qualifications above the super apostles. Notice he says, I am more. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. He uses the preposition hooper, meaning above, beyond, or over. I am above and beyond and over the super apostles. In 2 Corinthians 11, 5, he says, I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. He says he doesn't take a back seat to any of the apostles. And he's beyond the so-called super apostles that were teaching the Corinthians, the false teachers that were self-promoted apostles, and they were actually ministers of righteousness and ministers of Satan. Now, Paul is not in fact magnifying self in the passage which is now beginning. And this too, there is complete disparity between himself and his adversaries. But he is magnifying, as he does throughout this epistle, the amazing grace of God, which in the midst of afflictions and sufferings is sufficient for his every need. And so the grace of God is sufficient no matter what trial or testing you go through. God's grace is enough. And here we have a catalog of Paul's sufferings for the Savior. There are several passages in the New Testament that list a catalog of sufferings that Paul experienced. This is probably the main one, but there's another one back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We can make a comparison of these catalog of suffering passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 9, we'll begin with that passage. For I think that God has displayed us as apostles last as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. Again, sarcasm here, as we noted before. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we are both hungry and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we labor working with our hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure, being defamed, we entreat. We've been made as a filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now, the scum of the earth. Here it lists his sufferings there. And then chapter 6, just turn over here a couple chapters here. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, look at verse 4. I believe it's in this section here. Maybe it's in 2 Corinthians, but it may be 2 Corinthians. Let's try that real quick and see if it's... If not, we'll skip over that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Yeah, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. How does he commend himself? In much patience and tribulations or testings, and needs and distresses and stripes and imprisonments and tumults, labors and sleeplessness and fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of the truth, by the power of God, by the arm of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, meaning that his opponents called him deceivers. He certainly wasn't that himself, but that's how they viewed Paul. As deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And then we have another catalog, just one verse here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 10. 2 Corinthians 12:10. Therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And then Romans chapter 8 indicates that all these things shall not separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, perils, or sword? No, these things that Paul experienced, including tribulation, distresses, he's writing here Think about this. When he wrote Romans 8, he's speaking from personal experience. This is not hypothetical. Paul's not sitting in some ivory tower somewhere in some academic setting. He has experienced these sufferings for Christ himself. And so Paul speaks from personal experience. You know, a lot of people accuse, you know, when you're going through deep suffering, you know, they may say to you, you can't understand. You haven't gone through that, X, Y, and Z. Well, Paul went through all these things, and certainly our Lord Jesus did. And Paul said, my grace is sufficient. And Lord Jesus Christ had the joy of the Lord as he endured suffering in Hebrews chapter 12. And so we can do all things through Christ who keeps on empowering us. And so we need to take a look at the examples of these individuals lest we faint in the day of adversity. And the Bible says in Jeremiah's day, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small, meaning you have little doctrine in your soul. And so we need that resource of doctrine to build us up, and we need to think about these things, that none of these things move me. None of these things should cause us to be distressed, because the Lord will never leave us or forsake us. And so, in some sense, studying the sufferings of Paul, just like studying the sufferings of Jesus, is an encouragement. It's an encouragement to believers. Not that we want to wallow in suffering. Not that we look forward to that in a sense. But we can see that God delivered Paul, and he certainly will deliver us. So we have these catalogs of sufferings, and going back to the main passage here in 2 Corinthians, let's go back to our passage in chapter 11. He says this in verse 23, so are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant. Now, the word kopos for labor is the word for toil. Something that takes effort. Actually, wearisome effort, meaning that it's tiring, it's fatiguing, it's hard. And that's the idea of labor. Labor more abundant, toil. Now, this could mean his physical occupation as a tent maker, even up late at nights. That could refer to that, or could have a spiritual connotation of his labor for the Lord. Certainly, both are true in the Apostle Paul's life. He labored more abundant than these false teachers. We have the labor of work, as mentioned in 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Let's take a look at that passage. Paul certainly held down a job and ministered as well. 2 Thess chapter 3. And verse 8, 2 Thess 3:8. He says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. He said, but worked with labor and toil. So we had that same word there in the Greek, kopos, means wearisome effort. So he says here, notice here, but worked with labor and toil night and day. Night and day. That we might not be a burden to any of you. And so he held down a job on the side and worked day and night so that he wouldn't charge them. And then the labor of ministry, certainly ministry many times takes great effort and it's wearisome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, he says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's labor of ministry as Paul labors in planting the church and coming alongside and others watering. God will reward them according to labor, the labor of ministry. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58 speaks of the labor of ministry. One of my favorite passages. in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable. I think it goes along with the spiritual armor, doesn't it? Stand. Don't let Satan move you from your ground. Take the high ground and then stand and hold that ground. Hold that territory. Be immovable. Remember, Paul says, none of these things move me, nor count my life dear to myself. And he says here, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, notice he uses the word both work and labor, notice that your labor is not in vain. Kenos means a waste of time or empty. It's your labor is not waste. It's not empty to no purpose, the idea in the Lord. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, and that you minister to saints and continue to minister. Keep that passage in Hebrews in mind. So there's the labor and wearisome effort in ministry. So which one is he referring to when Paul says, and labor is more abundant? I think both. I tend to think that he was worked hard in his what we call secular job. And although I don't like that designation, I got a secular job, like it's, I turn off my spiritual life when I go to work. You know, that shouldn't be. Your spiritual life continues, whether at work or in church or at home. It's 24/7. So this would be the labor either at work or ministry or both. I think both are true. Now, if we go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians, we see the next thing on the list of sufferings in Paul's life. We have in stripes above measure. What is a stripe? A stripe, we had the Greek word plague. This means a sudden hard stroke with some instrument or blow. And so he received beatings for the sake of Christ, whippings. His body received beatings in his service to the Lord because there were those who were opposed to him and hated him, and certainly Satan did and his ministers. So notice in 2 Corinthians 6:5, he says, in stripes. He mentions that in that passage. And then in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians 11:25, in our current text here, he says later, three times I was beaten with rods. We'll get into the fact that he not only was beaten with whips, but he was beaten with rods as well, and then stoned. How many different ways to destroy your body? Well, let's do it with whips, let's do it with rods, let's do it with stones, and then beatings. Whatever way you can think of that Paul received physical abuse, so to speak, and his labor for the Lord. And then in 2 Corinthians 11:25, here, it's our current text here. We looked at that. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. Galatians 6:17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Here's people today that are proud about their tattoos. That's the big thing. I got this tattoo. Doesn't it look good? Paul says, let me lift off my shirt and show you mine. And what do you know what these stripes mean? I'm serving the Lord. And I can imagine him walking to a church service. Let me show you my tattoo. All the marks on his back, the beatings he took for the cause of Christ. They weren't self-imposed. They were imposed because he was serving the Lord, and he was the opposite, he was the opponent of the enemy, the devil. And his beatings here were in identification with Christ. The sufferings of Christ, he calls them. And then he says, that's why he says these Judaizers who, you know, move away from grace, they are not persecuted like I am. They're not persecuted like I am. And that means that if you teach grace, you'll be the object of hatred by the religious crowd. You think the very people that, you know, all those people are so nice and they wouldn't do anything to anyone. And then you tell them that you're not saved by your goodness and your good works are among the filthy rags. And you see if you can get the anger. Just like the Pharisees, Jesus aroused the Pharisees' anger. The religious crowd are the ones that persecuted the disciples. Think about that. And Jesus said they'll even think they're doing God a favor by hounding you and pursuing you into the synagogues and even killing you for the name of, in the name of the Lord. Religious people suffering under religious persecution. And, you know, it's so foreign to us to even think this way as Christians in America. We are so blessed. You know, have you ever been beaten up for the cause of Christ? Have you ever been punched in the face because you witnessed to someone? Have you been drugged down an alley and you know, laid you know, on your back, whips and all that? And you know, we could probably all say, no, that's not the case. Now, you might have been mugged by someone. That's a different story. But I'm talking about as you're ministering for Christ. Persecution for the sake of Christ. And so Paul, you know, we complain. And it to me, that just leaves little room for the complaining we do today, does it? We complain about so insignificant things that really we have no room to complain about. No room at all. And I can imagine telling Paul about our little problems. Well, he would say, oh, really? I feel sorry for you. Someone said a bad word to you. Boo-hoo. look at Acts chapter 16, verse 23. Acts 16:23. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now you imagine the pain that would be as your body is raw and your back is raw and now you have chains around them and a cold prison. What would you do in this situation? Let's pause right now. Oh God, this is so unfair. This is so unjust. Maybe you might even go back to the Old Testament. Lord, break their jaw, smash their teeth. These guys are really, you know. Let's take a look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Wow. Did they have the joy of the Lord? Yeah. Was that their strength? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. The joy of the Lord. In prison, having been beaten, in chains, and they're singing and probably even witnessing to the prisoners. And certainly the Philippian jailer, they witnessed to him. And the Lord delivered them in an earthquake. Philippian jailer fell down. What must I do to be saved? In Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then we have here, let's take a look at Acts. Let's see, we already looked at Acts 16. Let's take a look here at Ephesians chapter 3. Now, he goes on in our text in 2 Corinthians, and he says, not only did he receive many stripes, he is in prison frequently. That's certainly true in Acts 16. We see Paul in jail. And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, he's called the prisoner of the Lord. Paul is a prisoner, and he had the first Roman imprisonment, certainly future after he wrote this epistle, the second Roman imprisonment, and he was arrested earlier in Acts 16. Ephesians 3:1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles. Notice he realized the purpose in mind. It's for your benefit. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Notice that he said, share with me in the sufferings. You know, don't run away from the Lord. I'm suffering, and you can have courage too in your suffering. And then, so Paul was in prison more frequently. Paul was a jailbird. Imagine a pastor applying for a church. You fill out your criminal record. Now, it depends on what you were in prison for, obviously. That's a different story. But, oh, I see, Paul, that you were in jail 3 times before you... He gave us... 3 times. I don't know if we want to hire you, Paul. Forget about that. Now, unfortunately, some religious people, they don't look beyond that. They wouldn't even ask why you were in jail. You were in prison 3 times, Paul. I'm sorry. I don't think you can teach the kids. You're a bad influence. So, Paul experienced imprisonment for the cause of Christ. We have what is called the prison epistles. Philippians, 4 epistles. Philippians, Ephesians, Philemon, and Colossians. Those 4 are prison epistles. Paul wrote these letters while in jail, while in prison. We have 2 Roman imprisonments. We have the imprisonment at the end of the book of Acts. He was released. It was really under house arrest at that point. And then finally we have the imprisonment in the book of 2 Timothy, where he wrote, waiting to die, I've fought the good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Now, so Paul was in prison often, and it goes back to, going back to our text in 2 Corinthians 11, he says, in deaths often. Now, the Bible says it's appointed a man, how many times to die? Once. Once to die. And the exception to the rule, of course, rapture. We shall not all sleep, the Bible says, but we shall all be changed. But that's generally the way to go. You know, you hear about 2 certainties in life, death and taxes, right? Death and taxes. Well, death is not absolutely certain, of course, unless the rapture occurs, but if barring the rapture, it is. How does Paul say he's in death often? Well, that really is saying he's near death. This is the true biblical near-death experience. This is not floating through some light tunnel and looking at your body, staring down and doing seeing all butterflies flying around the gates of glory and all that. Some people like the mystical visions and are fascinated by near-death experience. Paul was face to face with death, think about that, close, many times. He risked his life. He was putting his physical life on the line, day after day after day. The NEB translation, the REB, says this, many a time face to face with death, many a time face to face with death. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. As unknown, yet well known as dying, many times facing death, and behold, we live. What a contrast. Facing death, but yet it wasn't his time. It's amazing, also, I think, after you look at everything Paul went through, this guy should have been dead 20 years ago. It's like, who can go? I mean, you're shipwrecked. You're out in the sea. You're out in the middle of the ocean, you know. You're beaten up by robbers, and you're in prison, and you're near death many times, and there's stone left for dead, and this guy should have been dead. But it wasn't God's time. And that's another amazing thing. You know, it's your time to go. Guys, the Bible says that, there's an appointed time. Ecclesiastes, appointed time to be born and a time to what? Die. And God says that in that context, everything is beautiful in his time. For the faithful born-again believer, there's dying grace. And it can be a wonderful thing. Of course, dying under sin and the physical death is another story. But as you're serving the Lord, though, if you're faithfully serving him, now certainly we wouldn't want to place, God does give us free will. So if you want to die, God will permit you, if you want to check out of this life, I wouldn't suggest that. You're not trusting in the Lord. And so here, though, just normal service to the Lord, Paul's untouchable in one sense until it's his time to go. He's one of the few untouchable individuals because God's hand was upon him in ministry, and it wasn't his time. And so many times he could have died, but the Lord says, nope, not yet, not yet. Your mission is not complete. Your course is not finished. And I think that's what he means when he wrote, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my race. Paul, your race is not over yet. And for all of us here, our race is not over yet. It's not over till it's over. Some people think just because you reach a certain age, that's it. I'm retired. You're never retired from ministry. You're never retired from being a Christian. You don't get retirement till heaven. That's your retirement. And so it's not over for you. God still has a purpose for you. God still has a plan for you. And I think we can take great comfort in that. And God hasn't forgotten about you. Now, look at verse 24. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. Think about that. 5 times. Well, if you multiply 5 times 40, what do you get? 4 times 5 times 4 is 20, so that's 200. And you subtract out 5. And so how many stripes is that? 195. Think about 195 stripes to be beaten with. That is absolutely incredible, isn't it? 195 times. Now, the reason why they pulled away all one, they subtracted one, I've heard several explanations for this. Why did they limit it to 49? They didn't want to violate the Mosaic Law, for instance. Jews do not want to violate the Mosaic Law. Now, Roman law was different. Rome, I think, knew exactly how much a person could take before he would die. And they did not want to bypass that mark. And so it might be for the similar reasons. They only gave a prisoner 39 lashes instead of 40. Either way, though, the Mosaic Law gave instructions for a minimum of 40 blows to be given to an individual. The synagogues then traditionally limited this punishment 39 so that they would not exceed the legal limit. They said, maybe I miscounted by one, so they backed off one so they would not violate the Mosaic Law. Look at Deuteronomy 25, verse 2 and 3. Deuteronomy 25, verses 2 and 3. Then it shall be, if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, that the judge will cause him to lie down and be beaten in his presence, according to his guilt, with a certain number of blows. 40 blows he may give him, and no more, lest he should exceed this and beat him with many blows above these, and your brother be humiliated in your sight. And that was the limit under the law. Matthew chapter 10, verse 17. The Lord says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Think about in their religious institutions. It's like being beaten up in church, so to speak. They'll scourge you in their religious place, the synagogue, Jewish place of worship. And Paul was scourged many times. Now, the book of Acts does not record all these times that Paul was beaten. And does mention a couple times when he was beaten. But here, though, this includes obviously other unmentioned times that Paul received this beating. Five times, and then five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Now we go on to that, adding to simply stripes, we have also three times I was beaten with rods. Another instrument of physical abuse. Actually, it gives three of them here. He was whipped with stripes, he was beaten with rods, and he was pummeled with stones. So we have stripes and rods and stones beating his body. I wonder what Paul looked like. You know, he's bad. He wasn't very good looking to begin with. Yeah, praise God, right? But I wonder what he looked like after after this happened. You know, wasn't very pleasant. Wasn't very pleasant. And so I don't think he would have been on TV today. Wouldn't be very appealing, right? Wouldn't be very appealing. Now, especially a stony thing. Now, the rods may will get your back and cover that up, but you know, stoning, yeah, I'm sure it's going to hit your face at some point, or, you know, it's, you know, Paul's left for dead at one point. Now, notice Acts 16. Let's go back to Acts 16, 22. Acts 16, 22. And again, this is the same occurrence we read earlier, but notice here, before he received these stripes. Then the multitude rose up together against him, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with what? Rods. Beaten with rods. So this was one time at Philippi. He was beaten with rods. And again, the Bible doesn't record those other occurrences, but Paul adds it was at least three times. So we know at least one time Acts records this beating with rods. There are two other unmentioned places in the scripture. The scriptures leave out, but Paul mentions here. Now look at verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Now we have to be careful with millennials today. You mentioned, what do we mean by that? No, he wasn't smoking weed. I want to point that out. He wasn't, so that's not stoning. Rocks were thrown at him. Usually for the point of the death penalty. Mosaic law, stoning would... The logical, it wasn't stoning so that the person would get up again. It was stoned to death. Stoned to death. You remember the woman caught in adultery. What was the penalty for that? Death penalty for what? Adultery was stoning. So we had the death penalty for that. And, you know, Jesus said, you who without sin cast the first stone, begin the process. And no one did. And he forgave that woman. But stoning usually incurred the death penalty, and therefore it was deliberate. Now, sometimes it was done by a mob who did not care about the law. And I think this was a case in Paul when he was left for dead. It was a mob action. And it wasn't really a legal penalty that Paul received because of some wrongdoing. Now, Stephen was stoned. Remember the first Christian martyr, Deacon Stephen, as I like to call him. Acts chapter 7, first deacon who died for the faith. And in the New Testament era, in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And by the way, who was with Stephen when he died? Paul. Isn't that something that Paul was there? And Paul, you're persecuting the church, causing this person to be stoned, but guess what? You're going to receive the same thing for the cause of Christ. And Paul did not realize at that point as an unbeliever. But later he would step in that place as well. Acts chapter 7, verse 58. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, meaning Stephen, after he accused the Jews. It's a great summary of Old Testament doctrine in Acts chapter 7. And after he lays accusation on the Jews for rejection of their Savior, he is stoned to death. And then there was Saul holding his clothes. At the witness, he's laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And he stoned Stephen. And as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not lay charge them with this sin. Doesn't that sound like the Savior on the cross? Almost identical words. And when he said this, he fell asleep. And I love that term because it's an endearing term for the death of a believer. And that term is never used for the death of an unbeliever. That metaphor, sleep. It's always picturing the death of a believer. Why? Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. It's like going to sleep and waking up in heaven. And so Saul was there. And then later, Saul, who became Paul, would receive stoning. In Acts chapter 14, look at Lystra, what happened there. He was at Lystra. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But he wasn't. That was a near-death experience. He wasn't dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. You know, what did he do after he was stoned? Go home? Quit? Quit the ministry? He went to the next city. That's astounding, isn't it? And the next day he departed Barnabas to Derbe. He says, we're not done with our mission. Left there, stone for dead. Many believers would say, that's it, I'm not doing that anymore. And how many times Christians minister, and by the way, just want you to think about this, ministry is messy. Right? Ministry is not all neat and nice and da-da-da. Ministry is messy at times. You may not have everyone say thank you or whatever. You may not get the right response that you want. Well, that believer said that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to help them again. I'm not going to help that person again. Pity you. Pity you. You need to read this passage by Paul. You know, that person's, you know, someone says something in song to you, and that's it, I'm leaving that church. Really? Come on. Where the Bible says to forgive, and the Bible says how to deal with fellow believers. Well, you're a coward. You want to run. You want to take off. You know, Paul went, and he said, we're not done. We're going to go continue to serve. This is our mission. This is our job. This is our duty. Many time in battle when the soldier gets shot, binds up the wound, continues on. That's a hero. That's a heroic individual. That's a person who has courage. We need more courageous Christians today, not a bunch of wimps and whiners and losers. But unfortunately, you have a lot of babies in church today. Babies that need their diapers changed. And they need to gut it up. Okay, Let's take a look here at the Old Testament heroes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. Hebrews 11, 37. And then there's, I could also say, believers who I can't go to church today because it's raining. Oh, poor you. You mean you actually have to get into a motor vehicle that has a roof and drive to church? Wow. Hebrews 11, 37. They were stoned. Who was that? He's talking here about the Old Testament, many Old Testament saints. Here, they were stoned. They were sawn in two. Even those in between the testaments, he's probably talking about them as well. Isaiah, there's a extra biblical reference to him being sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins and being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these faith heroes. And they wandered in goatskins and sheepskins. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and in caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. So these individuals here were heroes in the Old Testament. They were stoned for their faith. The idea they were stoned under God's judgment, but they were stoned for their faith. Faith in the Lord. So we have the example of Stephen, the example of Paul, and example of the faith heroes of the Old Testament. And then Paul goes on in verse 25, back in our chapter in 2 Corinthians, three times I was shipwrecked. Shipwrecked. Now, again, these occurrences were not specifically recorded in the book of Acts. There was one after 2 Corinthians was written. Paul's writing here past tense. So whenever this occurred, this did not include what happened to him on the Isle of Malta. We will look at that in Acts 27, but keep in mind when Paul wrote this, that was still future. So whatever occurred already in the past. So we can add a fourth time in Paul's life that he was shipwrecked. So we'd say at least four times, as we know, that Paul was shipwrecked. And so Paul sailed many times. He not only went by land, but he went by sea. And if he waited late in the year, and that's why they usually shut down certain days, there was last days to leave because the Mediterranean Sea was very tumultuous or windy, stormy, let's put it that way. And they could not safely sail. And that's why they would have to harbor until the spring. And they would usually not travel in the winter on the Mediterranean Sea. And so as you sailed late, probably needing to meet a certain destination, you run the risk of storms that will crop up in the Mediterranean. Acts chapter 27, verse 39 was one of those. And Paul, by the way, without getting the detail, by the way, Paul, this shows you the accuracy of Scripture, that we have an eyewitness, because Dr. Luke, goes into the great detail, the one who wrote Acts, of the various maritime winds and what they did with the ship and all that, and only taking soundings at certain levels. This is not something from someone's imagination. This is history, and this shows you that this is very historical. If you bear witness to the actual places he went, this is factual, so to speak. I think one of the places where you can demonstrate inerrancy of Scripture is by looking at all these occurrences and events in the book of Acts. And there was a person who wrote about this And he detailed this, several good books on that. Now, verse 39, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they obtained a bay with a beach into which they planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go of the anchors and let them in the sea. Meanwhile, loosening the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two were seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waters. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners. You know, they had prisoners on board, and it was their life that they escaped. And so he said, we're not going to, my life's not going to be taken, but let's kill all the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion wanted to save Paul, kept them for their purpose, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard and get the land. And the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship, and so it was, they all escaped safely to land. And Paul landed on Malta, the Isle of Malta. And then, remember, later he started a fire, and there was a snake that came out of it, bit him, shook it off into the fire, nothing happened to him. And those island natives thought, this is something, this is, you know. And so this is an interesting account of Paul's life. But Paul certainly many times was shipwrecked, three mentions here. And then on top of that here, obviously in this case, the Malta case, he swam the shore for safety, but on other occasions he says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. The word bathos or buthos is the word in the Greek. We get the word bathos, meaning depth. We have the bathometer measuring the depths of the sea. And so the idea means deep, deep waters. That's why it's translated deep here in your translation. A day and a night I've been to deep waters, probably the area far from land, the area where you could not see the horizon. Now imagine being out in the middle of any ocean and not being able to see the horizon. That's a scary thought. I remember on our honeymoon, there was a boss that had a place in the Florida Keys, and we went down, drove down there for our honeymoon, and he took us out on the boat. And we went almost to where we couldn't see the shoreline, and I don't like this. The waves are going up and down, and I must be a land lover. But I didn't like that at all. And that's a scary thought. You're out there and don't know where you are, and you're looking around, and there's no shoreline to guide you. But on top of that, to be actually in the water where there's sharks and other creatures, and you know, to be in that water, whether holding onto a plank or whatever, for a day and a night. And many of in World War II, many of the sailors, and I think your grandfather the ship was destroyed, and he spent several nights out in the deep, and you know, then was rescued. So a day and a night I've been in the deep. The relatively deep area of the sea or ocean, significantly far from land, is to be beyond the range of any protection from the seacoast. He was out on the high sea. He was out in the ocean. And we have the danger of cold also. Think about hypothermia in the waters, depending on what time of season. Late in the year, hypothermia could occur. Being out in the ocean, we had the danger from sharks, shark-infested waters, and other creatures. We had the waves itself. If it was a windy day, high waves. If you don't have something strong to hold on to, it's a very disconcerting place to be, out in the middle of the ocean, and out in the deep. And Paul was there. And we don't know how he was delivered or rescued, but apparently, you know, someone spotted him and rescued Paul, and he continued on. And then in verse 26, and we'll leave it off here, he goes on to state, and journeys often in perils of waters. And I think that's related probably to what he says, I've been in the deep, danger dangerous waters or even sailing dangerous times of year. And perils of robbers, he's always dangerous. There's certain paths. You see these westerns where don't go into that area there because up on the hills there, it's a narrow spot and it's a place where they'll attack you. And there were places like that in Israel, and there are places like that in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. There was an area going up through the mountains where robbers would gather and attack travelers, very dangerous in Paul's time. And there was always dangers of thieves and robbers. And he's in parables of my own countrymen. Now, you know, there's Jews who wanted to kill Paul. There were Jews who wanted to get rid of Paul. And we have at least, we'll look at this later, 17 occurrences of assassination plots and other things, stirring up crowds, riots induced by Jews who hated Paul. Think about that. And I counted 17 in that one part alone. This is out of the whole context after he said been beaten with rods and stone and in the sea and all that. And on top of that, there's dangers of my own countrymen. Dangers among the Gentiles, dangers in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. He goes on and on. So here he mentions the various dangers that he faced in his service of the Lord. We'll look at that next time. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this section of Scripture, Lord, lest we complain with our problems. And I don't mean to trivialize our problems, Father. We know that when we do have issues, we can take it to the Lord because you do love us. And you are concerned about us, Father. But help us, Lord, to stop complaining when we don't need to. Help us to look to you for spiritual courage and strength. Help us not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Help us to stand firm against the wiles of the devil. Help us not to buckle under adversity. Give us spiritual courage, Father. Remind us of these things. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who hasn't trusted in you as Savior, if you're listening to this, I want to give you good news. Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. That's why he came down to this earth. We think about this around Christmas time. But Jesus took on human flesh to die. All the sins, all your sins were laid upon Christ on the cross. He paid the penalty to satisfy God's justice, his righteous demands towards sin. And then he died and was risen. He rose again the third day. And now I can give you eternal life as a free gift. And how can you obtain that? By believing in him. Believing in Christ. Look to him to be saved. He is your Savior. Don't look to your works. Look to him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.